With me to the book of Job, the last chapter, and I'd like to read just one verse, Job 42 and verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. There has been a question that has been plaguing the human race from the very beginning of time. And the question is, why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people? And that's an enigma, a riddle, that faces us at all stages of our lives. And we ask the question oftentimes, why? The book of Job, inspired by the Spirit of God, was written, I'm certain, to provide us some answers to that particular question. And James, in his commentary on this book, says, "You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, we saw all the things that Job went through, but it's the way it turned out at the end that's particularly significant. Man might have a great time riding along in a beautiful limousine, but if he's on his way to his execution by hanging, it's not such a pleasant journey. And the believer knows this, so no matter how it may seem to be, ultimately, it's going to turn out well in the end. And it seems to me that this verse that we read crystallizes the book of Job, and indeed, in a very real sense, it crystallizes the believer's life in many essential ways, but in one simple way. If I were to write over this verse just one word to describe it, I would put out of bondage into blessing. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and he gave him twice as much as he had before. Out of bondage into blessing. It's the old story of Egypt and Canaan all over again. He were bondmen in the land of Egypt. But God rescued them from that, and they became free men. And he brought them into the land of Canaan. He brought them out in order that he might bring them in. And that's really the history of our life as believers. He brings us out in order that he might bring us in. Out of darkness into light. Once we knew nothing. We were in the dark. But now Christians have been brought into the light. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we can say we know. Not guessing. We know. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then out of death into light. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but the scripture says, having trusted Christ as Savior, we're now no longer under condemnation. We've been passed from death into life. What a contrast. Out of death into life. And then, out of despising into love. Remember in the Epistle of Titus, it says, you were hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And the Lord Jesus prayed, and it becomes a reality in all of our lives, all who have trusted Christ. The Lord prayed. It's a marvelous statement that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. And I in them. out of despising into loving. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Or you might say, this is the story of getting out of jail. Getting out of jail. He was captive, held captive by his circumstances. And the book of Job is a record how he got out of jail. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Life really begins with us being in jail. In fact, before we're born, we're in jail. Locked up in our mother's womb. And then when we're born, we make the awful discovery that we're still in jail. Here in the body pent, absent from him we roam. You can't leave home without your body. You might have arthritis in your knees, but you can't park your body somewhere. You have to carry the miserable thing along with you wherever you go. And not only that, we're a prisoner of our circumstances. And we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ because he is the Lord of our circumstances. Paul, 17 times over, refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the one we know is the Lord of all of our circumstances, and if absolutely nothing comes into our lives. We may say why this and why that, but just because we can't understand why does not mean that God does not have a purpose in it. He performeth a thing. I like this verse in Job 23:14. He, God, performeth a thing that is appointed for me. Nothing comes into my life except by divine appointment. My dad used to say there are no such things as accidents in a Christian's life, only incidents. And he used to say that even our disappointments are his appointments. Nothing comes into our life by accident. That's a wonderful thing to realize that and to rest in that. And if he is indeed the one who holds the key, Jeffrey Bull, who was a prisoner in China for a number of years, he wrote a book called God Holds the Key. The Lord turned the captivity. He's got the key. And he could keep Job in his circumstances just as long as he liked. And he could let him out whenever he liked to. His getting out of jail was all dependent on the Lord. The Lord had allowed his circumstances to go on for so long. And the Bible says God is the one who shuts, and no man can open. And he's the one that opens, and no man can shut. When Noah went into the ark, it says the Lord shut him in. God held the key in his pocket. And all the demons in hell and all the wicked men of that generation couldn't have gotten inside of that ark when God shut the door. And Noah couldn't fall out, and he couldn't break out. He was shut in. It's a wonderful thing to know that those who have trusted Christ are shut up in him. We sing in one of our hymns, safe in Christ, the weakest child stands in all God's favor. You see, when God puts you in Christ, he's got the key. No one's ever going to let you out. You're there forever. In Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation. The minute most of us get in jail, I'm talking about our circumstances, that's the minute we want to get out. You know, I'm sick and I want to be well immediately, if not sooner. And when we get into any kind of a difficulty, the minute we get in, you get in jail, you know, the fellow called you up, you know, you got a fellow working for you, and he's in jail about 10 minutes. He gets his phone call and says, hey, boss, come and get me out. Don't want to even stay in there half a day. Just been in there for a little while, but they want to get out of jail. And that's the way it is with us in our circumstances in life. But, you know, God has a purpose in the delay. There's a verse in Psalm 105 that goes something like this, that God called for famine on the land. But he says he sent Joseph before them. That isn't the way we would have wrote the story. But that's what the psalmist says. We would have wrote, God called for a famine in the land, and his miserable brothers sold him into Egypt. But that isn't what it says. It says the Lord sent Joseph before them. He was sold as a slave, he says, whose feet they hurt with fetters until the time that the word of the Lord came. All locked up. Didn't have to wonder where Joseph was. He was in jail. Maybe Joseph wondered why he was where he was. He said, after all, I was a faithful son to my father. The Bible says that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons. He was his favorite. He got that coat of many colors, you remember, all decked out in that. He was Israel's favorite son, and yet brothers sold him out of jealousy. They sold him as a slave into Egypt, and then he gets down there and he does a first-class job for a fellow and gets promoted to chief foreman on the job, and then that man's wife lied about him and gets him thrown in jail. And you know, it wasn't only for a few days. Joseph was left home when he was 17. It was 13 years before he came to the throne of Egypt. 13 years. Several of those years were in prison. It was about 20 years or more before Jacob ever saw his son again. And I suppose that all of those years, he was mourning for his son, his favorite son. And he might have thought, why? Has God allowed this? My beloved son. That son who always did my will. But God had him in jail. And you know, God uses little things in the accomplishment of his purposes. Joseph, you remember, he interpreted that dream for the butler. And he says, think on me when it is well with thee. Forgot all about him. And time went by. And then one day, Pharaoh told him he'd had a dream. And all of a sudden, the gears began to work. At the time that God had in mind all the time, he caused that man just to have a memory lapse until the time that the word of the Lord came. You know, God not only is our jailer, but he knows just exactly how long to keep us where we are. And one of the things that I think is very interesting in this verse is that God puts a tremendous value on intercessory prayer. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I don't know about Joseph, but I believe if I'd have been in Joseph's shoes, I'd have been very, very angry with my brothers. And I wouldn't have forgotten about it for a good long time. Those good-for-nothing rascals, they sold me as a slave into Egypt. Boy, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to fix their little wagon. That's probably what he thought. But I believe that God dealt with Joseph. And I don't know, but I believe the time came in Joseph's experience when he prayed for his brothers. You remember the Lord says, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and pray for them. Somebody once asked Abraham Lincoln, how come, he says, you treat those men, you know they're stabbing you in the back, some on his own staff, but he chose them because they were competent men, even though they were stabbing him in the back personally. They asked him why he treated them the way he did. He said, well, The only way you're going to get your enemies to be your friends is to treat your enemies as your friends. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Joseph. You know, it's a wonderful thing to pray for others. That's why we're here tonight. You know, one of the things that will lift you out of your own difficulties is when you start praying for others. I've known people, for instance, they've lost a loved one. And they sit at home and they feel sorry for themselves and they just drown in self-pity. And I've known other people have the same experience. And you'll keep meeting with God's people and keep praying for others and it just lifts them out of their problem. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that others are praying for you. It's something that encourages you. Can you imagine how Peter felt when he came out of prison? Lord caused those doors to open automatically, and here Peter shows up, and he knocks at the door, and Rhoda comes answering. Says, Peter's out there. Says, it can't be. It's his ghost. He's already been executed. That's not Peter. That's for sure. And I believe when they were praying, they didn't pray for Peter's being released from prison. They might have prayed something like this, Lord, you know how Peter one time denied you with oaths and curses? He's facing death now, Lord, and he may lose his courage. Lord, give him the courage to be faithful. There's no way we can get at him. There's no way he can get out of that prison. That's what they thought. They almost died of heart failure when they learned he was at the door. They were so shocked to get the news. He was there. But I don't know, but I like to think that maybe Peter, as he came up to that gate and knocked, they'd been praying all night long. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And Peter shows up about sometime between 3 or 6 o'clock in the morning because he got out in the last shift of the night, you know. They didn't miss him till morning. So he shows up maybe at 5:30, and they've been praying all night, and here's the answer to their prayers, and they don't believe it. They hadn't learned, really, that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or even think. But I like to believe that Peter heard them as they were praying. Can you imagine how he must have felt to hear these Christians praying for him? There's a brother that I know up in North Carolina, very fine Christian. Been an elder in the Greensboro, North Carolina Assembly for years. Some of you have met him if you've been to the conference. His name is Dick Andrews. Dick Andrews was drafted during World War II. And when he went off to report, some 300 men from Greensboro, he was with them among the 300. And he prayed, he said, Lord, if it's your will that I serve you, that I go to the service, he says, I'll seek to live for you there. But he says, Lord, if it's your will that I come back to Greensboro, he says, I'll come back to Greensboro and I'll consider that my life work. And he says, I'll stick with the assembly there and do what I can. Well, he said, out of those 300 men, I think he said, there were only 3 men that got sent home, and he was one of the 3. And the day he came home, it was the night of the prayer meeting, and he said he walked up the steps of the chapel, not the present one, but the chapel they had then in Greensboro. And he heard one of the brethren pray something like this, Oh God, we know that Dick has gone into the service. Lord, we're going to miss him. But if it's your will that he come back, Lord, we sure appreciate it. Can you imagine how Dick Andrews felt when he heard that prayer? You know, there's something about intercessory prayer. There's something about knowing that there are those that are praying for you, that strengthens you in the Christian life. And not only that, as I said, it brings you out of the difficulty. It seems to me that there are two keys to getting out of jail as far as the Christian is concerned. It says the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. In the sixth chapter of Daniel, you remember the story how that Darius had been tricked by these men because they figured if they were going to get anything against Daniel, it'd have to be concerning his God. They couldn't find any flaw in the way he handled the king's affairs, so they were going to get him that way. So they had a decree signed that any person that bowed down or to any god except Darius for 30 days, he was to be thrown in the den of lions. And Daniel gets the news. Now, he doesn't have an emergency prayer meeting. The Bible says that Daniel opened his windows as he did aforetime, looking towards Jerusalem, the place where God had been pleased to put his name. And it says, he prayed and he gave thanks. Those are the two keys. Wherever there is prayer, there must be praise. Because they're like twins. They go together. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It says, when God answers, don't forget to give thanks. Don't be like those lepers who came and the Lord cleansed the 10 of them and 9 of them go about their business, but only one returned to give God thanks. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the two keys. You know, we can get in the habit of praying and forgetting to praise. They tell the story of the little boy, and they asked him, did he pray every night? He said, no, some nights I don't need nothing. Well, that's about the way many of us are. You know, we only pray when we need something. Sometimes our children are like that. The only time they show up is when they want you to give them a dollar or something, you know. Then the rest of the time you don't see them. And that's the way we treat the Lord sometimes. But he prayed and gave thanks. I like that story in Acts chapter 16, another beautiful scriptural illustration of the same principle. Here's Paul and Silas. They've been thrown into prison. The jailers laid stripes, many stripes on their back. God didn't do a thing. Made them fast in those stocks in this uncomfortable position, their backs aching from the pain of it after just a few moments. God didn't do a thing. And then the scripture says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and gave thanks unto God. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. When they started praying and praising, God did something. I think that's a principle, really, in the Word of God. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Yes, God values intercessory prayer. God values the prayers and the praises of his people. One story that I like very much is the story of Jonah. Now, as far as the Bible record goes, Jonah apparently is a pretty stubborn fellow. He got thrown overboard. Here he is, 3 days and three nights in this fish's belly, and as far as the Bible record goes, he never opened his mouth in prayer at all. According to Jonah chapter 2. But here he is. Here he is in this great fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 says, then he cried unto the Lord. Then. See, he'd come to the end of his way by that time, all of his stubbornness. And that was the first time in history that I know of that there was ever a prayer from the submarine. Ever thought about that? First prayer from the submarine. He cried unto the Lord, it says, from the fish's belly, way under that Mediterranean Sea. He cried to the Lord. He prayed. But not only did he pray, he prays. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He prayed, and he prayed. By him, the New Testament says, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continue in prayer, says continue in praise. For both of them go together. And that's what it seems to me that Jonah is telling us. And then he promised God, he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe Jonah had said something like this to the Lord. He said, I'll pay that I vowed. He'd said something like this to the Lord. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And under his breath, he had told God he was his servant and he would go wherever he was sent. But when the time came for him to go to Nineveh, he wanted those fellows punished. He didn't want any part of going to help them out of their difficulties. And he said later, I knew if I went, you'd pardon them, Lord. That's exactly what I expected. He didn't want that prayer answered. And then he did something else. He proclaimed, he said, salvation is of the Lord. It says that when he said that, the Lord spake unto the fish. And that fish opened its mouth and vomited him up on dry land. And then God commissioned him the second time, go to Nineveh. You know, that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. Even though we fail, and we pray, and we maybe commit ourselves to the Lord, and we fall by the wayside, the word of the Lord comes the second time. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. We could multiply illustrations of that, but I want to think also not only of what it says in the first part of this, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, but I want to think of the other part. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Sometimes we feel that we've come to the end of the way and we can't see that God has an afterward. God's afterward. We read of a man named Esau, and it says that Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, and afterward, though he sought repentance carefully with tears, it says he was refused. He cried to his father to revoke what he had said in blessing of Jacob, but he never got it answered. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. One of the interesting things is it doubles everything. He had 7,000 sheep. God gave him 14,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, he gave him 6,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen, he gave him 1,000 yoke of oxen. He had 500 she-asses, God gave him 1,000 she-asses. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were all lost in the moment, and God gave him not 14 sons and 6 daughters, but he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. The whole point was that the animals had to be doubled. But you see, the sons and the daughters that he had lost, they were not really lost. They'd only gone on ahead. And that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes Some have had the experience of losing a loved one, a believer in Christ. We think of that as a loss, but they've only gone on ahead. The Bible says that when God disciplines us, when we're under bondage, it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. Well, I'm glad of that, that God has an afterward. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We think of the trials of the way. We think of the trials that God's servants have undergone down through history for his sake. And it seems like these things are against us. As Jacob said, all these things are against us. But ah, says the apostle, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a wonderful thought we have in this verse. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Also the Lord gave him twice what he had before. You know, it's a wonderful thing in the disappointment of life to realize the tremendous importance to intercessory prayer. God delights to answer the prayers of his people when we're praying for others. So often in our prayers, even when we're praying for others, we're sort of sneaking in behind and we're praying for ourselves, like a story I heard one time about one young lady was praying, says, oh Lord, give my mother a son-in-law. You know, you can be kind of sneaky about it. But we need to pray for others. All of us by nature are self-occupied. Occupied with what I want, what I need. But it's a good thing to pray for others. The Lord Jesus, here he was, hanging on Calvary's cross. Was there ever a captive like that? Couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't do anything. But what does he do? He doesn't pray for his friends. He did what he told his disciples to do. Love your enemies and pray for them which despitefully use you. And in that prayer from the cross, he prayed not only for them, but for us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Apostle Peter, in commenting on that, says this, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He left everything in the Father's hands. He went off from that cross, was put in a tomb, and God raised him up and gave him glory. God will bless us too, as illustrated in the life of his son, if we are concerned with others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others, Lord, that I may live like thee. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this portion of thy word and for the message that it conveys to us, that in the difficulties of life, the places, the spots that we're in when it doesn't seem like there's any way out, we're thankful that thou dost delight to deliver thine own when they lift their hearts in intercessory prayer. And we pray that we as thy people may count it a privilege to do as we've done this evening and to come here week after week and in our homes on our knees to cry to thee on behalf of others. Not only of our friends, but to pray for our enemies, so that thou in thy mighty grace can even turn our enemies into friends. We seek thy blessing and thank thee for this time together in our Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.